publicly confess a sin here. Last week I was talking with somebody and they were complaining the cedar and all of that and the allergies and this and that. And I took a deep breath and I said, I love the smell of cedar in the morning. And I got cedar fever.
Serves you right.
So if I start coughing too much, then we'll just have an invitation. All right, we're going to be in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 16. This is Paul. He's written a letter to Timothy. And this is what he says. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for preserving us to this day. Thank you for giving us such a good day to gather together in your name. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us as we take a look at this passage of scripture for a few minutes, that you would help us in our minds and in our hearts. Take us away, Lord, for a little while from all the cares and the affairs of this life and all of the things that cloud our mind, and help us, Lord, to concentrate on your word for a few minutes. And Lord, I pray that you would give us encouragement, give us help, give us strength. And Lord, open our eyes to things you want us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage right here is pretty self-explanatory. Paul is, relating what's been happening to him. And if you get a little historical context, we won't go real deep into the history of it, but if you and when you study the epistles, you need to study the epistles in conjunction with the book of Acts. And what it'll do is it'll give you historical content into some of these comments that are made in some of Paul's and Peter's epistles, and show you within the early church where the timeline lies and exactly what's been going on. And he opens it up. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. And you think, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, if you go back and study the book of Acts, specifically chapter 23, when Paul was standing before the Sanhedrin, 24, when he had to give his defense before Felix, Acts chapter 25, when he actually appealed to Caesar, and they sent him to Rome, put him under house imprisonment for a couple of years, so that he could actually appeal his case to Caesar himself. That's what he's talking about at his first answer. This was his defense because they were accusing him of a lot of things. And so he had to go and make his case. And with all of the problems that Rome had, Rome still was a law-abiding kingdom, and they had certain laws. And he was brought up before Caesar, made his case. And in that particular case, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he was actually released and able to go back and travel some more, write a few more epistles before he was finally brought to Rome again for the last time. And he ended up dying there, according to history. But this was his first answer. And so this was when he was standing before making his case before Caesar. And he says something interesting about what was going on during his time. He said, at my first answer, he said, no man stood with me. But then he goes on and he says, not only that, but all men forsook me. And so it gives you a little more in-depth understanding as to what he was going through at the time. Not only was he standing before Caesar pleading for his life, but there was nobody there with him. He was all alone. And not quite sure why that is, but I'm sure at this point Paul was really disappointed. I'm sure you can understand that sometimes when people that you know and love let you down. Have you ever been let down by somebody? You ever been burned by somebody? You know, you ever expected to receive help and support from somebody, but it never came? Have you ever expected the saints to be praying for you, and then you find out later on they really weren't praying for you? I'm telling you, I remember one time I went to, had to go to Wesatch Baptist Church and pick up some stuff, and one of Claude Bonham's sons was there, and it was the first time I'd ever met him, and apparently he'd been going through some real, real difficulties, both in the ministry and in his personal life. And he shook my hand, and he said, "Thank you so much for praying for me." I'd never met him before in my life. I just said, "No problem." You know, I lied. I wasn't going to tell him, "Look, I don't know who you are. I haven't prayed for you a single time." You know, I'm telling you, sometimes people, they can let you down. People aren't always there for you. And that's just the case. Sometimes you're just alone. And look, don't be too hard on Paul's companions when you're thinking that all men forsook him. Try hanging out with Paul. Yeah. Look, man, the dude gets stoned, attempted murder on several occasions. And you're going to hang out with him, right? He goes into a city and starts a riot where people are dying, man, and gets dragged up before that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that would say, "Dude, you're on your own, man. You know, go for it, man. I'll be praying for you from way back here, you know." I'm telling you, being with Paul, you go on a ship with Paul, I'm telling you, you are going to get into a shipwreck if you're with Paul. It's just the way that it is. I had a friend, and he had probably, I don't remember how many deployments to Iraq and Afghanistan he had, but he had multiple deployments, and he said that there was a guy in his unit that held the record for hitting the most IEDs without injury. He would get into a vehicle, and he would be alone. Nobody else wanted to ride in his vehicle. I'm telling you, that's kind of like how Paul is, you know? Man, he's a dangerous man to be with. And so, but he had some companions and he had some people and so, you know, whatever the reason, he ended up alone. And, you know, there are just some times when you're going to be alone. There are just some times when you're just going to have to stand alone. There are some times when you're not going to have anybody there for you like you may want and you expect. And that's just the way that it is. Don't be too hard on people, you know. We're just human beings. We're not as faithful as God is, you know. We're not always there for you. So don't get too bent out of shape. David knew what this was like. He actually wrote a psalm. Look at Psalm 55. Hopefully I got this one right. Psalm 55. And look right around verse 12. He said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And there are some that say that he is very possibly writing about rebellion that was against him back in his day when one of his sons rebelled against him, and his counselor Ahithophel actually took off and sided with his son rather than him. It's very possible that that's where he got his feelings hurt from. And so, you know, David knew something about that. He knew something about being people close to him that actually turn against him. The Lord knew. When the Lord was on that cross, man, all those disciples went away. Peter, who said, "Man, I will, I'll go with you to the death. Remember Peter saying that? Man, no matter what they do, I got your back, Lord. I'm there for you. I'm with you. And yet when it came time for the Lord to die, he died alone. And even Peter was over there at the enemy's fire. And the Lord looked up into heaven and said those words that are very difficult for us to understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the Lord knew something about being alone and not having anybody with him. It is good. This ought to teach us that this really should never happen. You know, number one, and that's not the main point of my message, but I do want to make a point that this really should never happen. We really should be there for each other. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, with the world the way that it is, against Christianity, against our testimony, against our morality, against our Lord Jesus, we ought to be there for each other. And I know some people say, ah, man, I don't need church. You know, I can look at it. Listen, you know, we stream these services live. I guess they show up on YouTube or something. You could get them off of the website. But that's no excuse. If you can be here, that's no excuse not to be here. Oh man, I can just watch it from home. Well look, Christianity is not a performance that you sit in an audience. Christianity is a lifestyle. If you haven't been in the practice of supporting one another, helping one another, praying for one another, being there for one another, why don't you dig in and be a help and be a support? I guarantee there are times in our lives that, man, I don't know where I'd have been if it hadn't been Christians that have been backing me up, you know, and holding me up. And I'm sure that you've been there too at particular times. I remember there was a time this was probably 7-8 years ago. We were remodeling a bank down in Refugio, and we were in this hotel, and we showed up at this hotel. We had our service trucks parked there, and we wanted to park them close to our hotel room, and so I'm getting out of my van, you know, and we've got the other trucks there and all of that, and I get ready to go into the hotel room, and these guys come out the second floor. They say, hey, man, you need to move those trucks. That's our parking space. This belongs to us. They were oil field guys. And they were saying, you need to park in that parking lot across the street because we need this space for our trucks. And I said, well, we need this space for our trucks too. And he said, no, you're going to move them or we're going to move them for you. And there were probably four guys on the balcony and I'm just standing there by myself. And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do? You know, like an idiot, I said, we're not moving. And they started walking down the stairs and I'm like, okay. I said, I guess this is a good day to die, you know? And all of a sudden I heard this voice behind me and it was Jerry, one of my guys. And he said, we got your back, bro. Don't back down. I'm like, all right, now we can do this, you know? I'm not advocating fighting. I'm not advocating riots or anything like that or shooting off your mouth like I did. That probably wasn't a good idea. But what's that? Yeah, we stayed and we didn't fight. The Lord delivered us. Yeah, we didn't back down and they were wrong and we were right. But it would have been sad if I'd have died for a parking spot. Put it on my tombstone. He died for a parking spot, you know. But hey, sometimes, you know, it just gets into your spirit that there's certain things that are not right, you know, and you gotta take a stand, whatever. All right. The point of that illustration.
Let's get to the point.
Yes. Was that Jerry said, we got your back. We're with you. Man, the confidence that comes when you know that somebody else is with you, that you're not alone. It's an amazing thing. And that brings us to the main point of the passage where it says there in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And that's the point that I want to make this morning, is that Paul had this knowledge that the Lord was with him. I'm telling you, that's a big deal.
That's right.
That is a big deal. When the Lord himself steps up and says, I'm with you. I'm right here. Now, Jerry was my friend that was in that company. He used to be a professional baseball player, so he was used to coming out of those dugouts and getting into those fights and everything. So I had confidence. What kind of confidence could it build in you if you know that the Lord is with you? Yeah, let's consider that for a few minutes. Because there's some implications of this. If you could really understand this, if you really knew and understood this, there's some implications of this. And that if you know that the Lord is with you, first of all, it's going to really help you go through a long trial. Paul's trial didn't last a weekend. It didn't last a month. It was longer than 6 months. He was in and out of incarceration there before Felix and before the other one, Herod, right? Agrippa. And appearing before these guys, and in incarceration, he was going through different trials. He had been whipped and beaten. He had made an appeal. He was in transit for anywhere from 4 to 6 months getting to Rome. He was in Rome for 2 years. I'm telling you, the pressure just didn't let up, and he was in this particular trial for a long time. Do you know that there are some things in life that last a long time? And that's where it gets really hard. Because if you get in some sort of difficulty just for a little while, it's no big deal. But there are some burdens that they last a lifetime. And I'm not saying this to discourage you. It is just the fact of life. That there are things that you are going to go through that are going to take a long time to get through. And Paul, he had this sense of presence that the Lord was with him during that time. It's going to give you the strength. Notwithstanding, the Lord was with me and strengthened me. The Lord was with me and he strengthened me. You know, that's what God is there for. Man, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The sad thing is that sometimes in trials, that's the time when people bail out on God. They either blame their trials on God, they lay it to God's charge and say, God, if you really loved me, you would do this for me, or you'd help me, or you'd get me out of my pain, or you'd get me out of my difficulty or my situation, and yet, you know, your situation is secondary to God's will. There are times when God will use you in a greater way in the midst of your tribulation than getting you out of it. If all life is just for us to have a good time and to be happy and wealthy and wise, well, then you've missed the point of what it means to be a Christian in this life. Because being a Christian in this life sometimes it is a hard trial. I talked to some believers that are right now, I don't know what the time zone is in China, but there are some believers in China meeting right now, probably around this time, and they don't have the freedoms that you had. Man, we are so incredibly blessed. Man, me and my wife, we got up this morning, and we had food in our refrigerator to eat, and we had clothes to wear, and we got inside of a late model vehicle and started the engine and had enough fuel to get here. Didn't hit any military checkpoints on the way over here. Didn't get shot on the way over here. Didn't get stopped and our papers searched on the way over here. Pulled into the parking lot and in complete freedom came in to worship God. Man, that is so cool. But that is not a guarantee. It is not a guarantee. Christians in America sometimes think that that's our heritage and that's our right. And it's not the norm. There are Christians all over the world that are serving God in difficult, difficult circumstances and not getting any relief through their life. And still, They're honoring God. And you know what God is doing? God is standing with them. Those Christians that the government says are worthless, that society says are worthless, that are denied jobs and denied opportunities, God is standing with them. Now, what side do you want to be on? You want to be on the side of public opinion? You want to be on the side of prosperity? Or would you rather be on the side of God? God stood with him. So God can sustain you in a hard trial. Listen, I'll give you some encouragement today. If you are going through a long trial, put your trust and your dependence and your hope in God. He's not going to let you down, because he did say he would never leave us and forsake us. Amen. That's one implication. But there's another implication, and this one is probably even more important than that, is that if you have a sense that God is standing with you and you know that he's behind you and backing you, then you can take a stand. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians today is they have no experience in what it means to take a stand. Now, I just gave you an example of what it meant to take a stand. What a foolish thing to take a stand for a parking space. And yet, Christians, there are some things that are worthwhile for us to take a stand on. There are some things that are worthwhile. We had an event in this assembly. It happened years and years ago. I don't even remember how many years ago. That I remember, Steve Dalross, he used to pastor here, and lives in Poland now, and his daughter Sharon was in high school, and she was, I don't remember whether she was valedictorian or salutatorian, I don't remember which one, but she was going to give an address. And of course, I think with the high school, you have to submit your address. And in her address, she was going to thank the Lord Jesus, you know, for sustaining her and helping her through this thing. The school actually denied her to speak the name of Jesus, if I'm remembering this right, to speak the name of Jesus in that address. You can do this. You can praise all kinds of people. You can even refer to God in a generic sense, but you can't say Jesus. So you might think, okay, fine, you know, whatever. I'll just back off. But you know, there are some things that are worth taking a stand on. And I remember her, she said, no. She said, if that's the case, then I'm not going to speak at all. I'm going to say that. And they actually, I don't remember exactly who Steve called, but he called some people and they appealed this thing. And my memory now, I don't even remember exactly how it all turned out in the end. I just remember that situation right there. I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is worth taking a stand on. It is worth taking a stand on. I'm sorry, you Christians, you can refer to God in a general sense. You know, they criticize our president for all kinds of things and probably worthy of criticism in a lot of ways. But I heard that just a couple of days ago that he made, I don't know what it was, a law proclamation, executive decision or whatever, limiting the schools from coming down on kids praying in schools. I remember there was a time when they were actually stopping the kids at Southside from doing the See You at the Flag. The Christian kids had this See You at the Flag thing where they would show up at the flag and then they would pray. And the school was actually stopping them from doing that and say, no, you can't be doing that on government property. I remember another daughter of another person that used to be in this church was forbidden to take her Bible to school. I'm sorry, but you can't take your Bible to school. You know, they have a lot of limitations in school. And while I am not a proponent of teachers having the right to pray with their students or whatever, because then that means that the Christians, the Muslims, the Buddhists, everybody else can also pray with your kids. But by the same token, you know, there are some things worth taking stands on. And I remember at Southside, there were some kids that said, okay, fine, we are going to do this anyway because we want to honor our God. And they did. And I respected them for it. I think part of the problem is that we want to get along too much. We hold a high value in getting along, not making waves. Don't create a fuss. Don't create any kind of sensation. Just keep yourself low. Keep yourself under key. I heard the story of a man, and he was going to go and work in the lumber industry in Canada and work with all these lumberjacks. And his friends told him, they said, man, you better be real careful because you're a Christian and they're going to eat you alive. And he said, well, whatever, you know, I'm going to do my best. And so he actually went into the lumber industry and he went and did his job and everything. And they saw him about a year and a half later and they said, hey, how's it going? You know, did you run into any trouble? He said, absolutely none. In fact, none of them ever even guessed that I was a Christian. Oh, man, you lost. You lost opportunity. Man, what other name is worthy to take a stand on? Man, I'm telling you, sometimes Christians just need to get stubborn and take a stand and not back down for the truth. I'm telling you, the pressure is going to get greater and greater. The pressure for us to accept all kinds of trash. And yet, Paul had this sense, he had this knowledge that God was with him because his mission was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm telling you, that's our same mission today. Amen. We are alive to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and bring other souls to his knowledge. That's why we're here. Christians should never be asking, why am I alive? Why am I on earth? Oh no, the Bible's real clear. He tells you why you're alive. And God's worthy to be praised. That song that we sang, he's worthy to be honored. He's worthy to take a stand for. Listen, it's time for some Christians to take a stand. I have a lot of respect for that prophet in the Old Testament, Daniel. You go back and read about him in Daniel chapter 6. The scenario was that they were trying to figure out how to get to Daniel. And finally, they made a proclamation that nobody could honor anybody or any god or anything except the king for 30 days. And they made this stupid law that made it illegal for Daniel to pray. Well, Daniel was in the habit of praying. And so at that point, he had a decision that he could make. And in fact, look at just one verse there, so I don't get it wrong. Go to the book of Daniel real quick. Not going to hurt you to turn the pages. Daniel, right after the book of Ezekiel. Daniel in chapter 6. Man, I got a lot of respect for this guy for doing this. Look at verse 10. It said, chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to before his God as he did aforetime. Now, number one, this was something that he was doing all the time. This was his practice. All of a sudden, his practice became illegal. He did it anyway. So what happened to him? He faced the wrath of the law and he actually became imprisoned. You might have thinking, well, man, he made the wrong decision because he should have done everything he could to stay out of prison to avoid persecution. Look, that's not our goal, to avoid persecution. Yeah, I mean, thank God for the freedom we have here today. And thank God that the most we ever get is a snide remark, a little sneer, a little ridicule, and all of that. But that's not our goal in life. He took a stand for God for something that was right. It was right for him to do that. It was God honoring for him to do that. Amen. There any stubbornness in you at all? Is there any rod in your back or something where you just simply say, look, I'm going to take a stand. This is wrong and I'm going to stand for God. Christians ought to be that way. I will give you a warning. The things don't always work out in this life for people that take stands. Sometimes you are going to, what does that verse say? And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some of you can't handle persecution now. You couldn't handle anybody saying anything against you. But listen, it could be coming. We're not doomsday prophets or anything like that, but it could be coming. So if you know that God is with you, take a stand. Take a stand. The other thing, another implication of this, is that this knowledge of God being with you will actually give you confidence. It's going to give you confidence to stand before God. You're not going to have to apologize for God. You're not going to have to apologize for the gospel. It's going to give you confidence. It's going to even give you a confident and cheerful disposition, even in the face of persecution, trial. Look at this. This is an amazing verse. Look at in Acts in chapter 27, verse 23. Acts chapter 27 and verse 23. Actually, back up to verse 22. I'll read it and then I'll explain where he was and why he said this. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God had given all these them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So these were his words. He told some people in this ship to be cheerful. Now, what was the deal? The deal was that they were on a massive storm. They were despairing even of life. They had thrown everything off the ship just to try to survive and to be alive. They had been weeks on the water and they were at their wit's end. And Paul stood up and said, look, guys, be cheerful. Now, it's a wonder he didn't die right there. When you're in hardship and you're in trial and you're in tribulation and you really don't know which way to turn, it is irritating as all get out for somebody to come up to you and say, hey, man, be cheerful. Are you serious? Be cheerful? You want me to hit you in the mouth? You have no idea what I'm going through. That's what you're thinking. You're thinking he can just come up. And yeah, if it's just a light, glib thing, yeah, it might be worthy of that. But what did Paul have that gave him the confidence and an optimistic outlook? Is he had an angel from God come tell him, look, Paul, everybody's going to survive. The ship's going to be destroyed. You're going to float to the land on pieces of wood, but everybody's going to make it out alive. And you're going to be brought before Caesar. You're going to make it through. So he says that. He hears the angel say that. The people didn't hear the angel say that, but then his attitude over what he was told completely changed. Because I'm sure there was times he was despairing. He was like, okay, Lord, this is really bad. This is really bad. This isn't working out like I thought it was going to work out. How is this going to go? And I'm sure he was getting into some of the same things that the other people was. But then he received a word, and that word gave him the ability to keep on going. And not only that, but to encourage others to be cheerful. And you're thinking, well, you know, that's Paul. But no angel ever came and talked to me. I didn't get a vision. I didn't get any hope that my situation was going to work out. You know, I didn't have the same thing. But I'm telling you, you've got the same thing. Because you got even something better than an angel visiting. You got the written word. Listen, this is the concept. that what God has written for us in His Word can completely change our outlook without any other thing, manifestation, circumstance change in our life. Just confidence in a word can give you the confidence, the outlook. I'm telling you, the world can be falling apart. How do you figure Paul and Silas down there at the bottom of a dungeon, locked in the deepest, darkest prison, with no optimistic outlook, how they could at midnight sing praises to God? Because they knew something. Listen. You got no excuse to be bitter at people that have turned you down, the people that have burned you. You've got no experience. You've got no excuse to be negative in your outlook. Look, we know how this thing is turning out. I'm telling you, we got hope. We can have courage based on that hope. Because whatever happens in this life, our outlook is so bright and so cheerful and so sunny. Man, we are going to see Him face to face. We're going to walk with Him in glory. We're going to be released from the bondage of our sin. We're going to be with Him for eternity. That's our future. Amen. And it's because we know what's written in the Word right here. Look back at our text over there in 2 Timothy. Verse 18, he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Whatever God calls you to go through in this life, it's worth it. Say, "Brian, you have no idea what God has called me to go through in this life." No, I don't. But I know by faith it's worth it. It's worth it. We have so many examples in history of people that have put their faith in God and gone through untold things on this earth. And now their story is in the history books and they're up before God and they're praising God. Listen, don't be down. Don't be negative. Don't think that all is lost. Look, there's reason to hope in God. Paul was in a place of extreme stress, discouragement. All the guys that he put his faith and trust in, they weren't around. He was by himself. But he said this to himself. He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord was with me and he strengthened me." That knowledge alone is going to give you help. There's one more implication I want to bring out of this. Is that if that's true, that's an amazing thing. And if that's true, it ought to give us, it ought to be an encouragement to us to find out who the Lord is standing with. Because I'm telling you, there's places as you go, the Lord's not going to stand with you. There are decisions you make that the Lord's not going to stand with that decision. The Lord's not going to just stand with you just for, there's a negative implication. See if I can bring out this point. I'm going to get Romans 8 to help me to make this point right here. Romans in chapter 8. It says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." And that is an awesome verse, but it doesn't make the point that I wanted to make. Verse 31 makes the point that I want to make. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil himself? Not if God is for us. The world? Not if God is for us. But here's the implication in the negative. If God is against you, who in the world is going to be for you? Where are you going to get your confidence from? If you're living a life that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the stiff neck. So you're living a life that is obviously out of the will of God. Where are you going to draw your comfort? Whose companions are going to come by and give you strength if God is against you? The implication is if God is against you, there is nobody that can be for you. Don't let God be against you. I see Christians, they think that it's such a light thing to walk away from God, to walk away from his will, to decide to do their own thing and go their own way and draw their own comforts. Listen, there is pleasure in sin for a season, and it is so deceitful because you'll think that everything's going good for a little while and you'll be like Samson and you won't even realize that the presence of God has left you. But then you're going to come to a crisis and you're going to cry out to God and you're going to find out he's nowhere in sight. Listen, don't be against God. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against you, how in the world are you ever going to win against God? I'd encourage you, live a life that God is willing to stand with you with. God's willing to stand with the humble. Did I say that God is willing to stand with the perfect? That's not what I said. But God will stand with a sinner that humbles himself and says, man, Lord, I blew it. I need your help. I want to get this thing right. I walked my own way. I did my own thing. Look, a humble heart will get God's attention. If you're walking away from God today, I'm telling you, you can turn towards him. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to... In the general sense, he says, I will never leave you and forsake you. And when God puts his imprint on you, it's on you for good. But there are some people that God's just not going to walk with you in. And I'll tell you one more thing. If God's not on your side and you die in your sins and you stand before the living God, who's going to plead your cause? There'll be nobody to plead your cause. You're going to be separated from the presence of God where there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you'll never have an opportunity to see God again. That is not something to scare you. That's something to warn you. If you die in your sins without God on your side, you have absolutely no hope. But you know, the amazing thing is God's willing to take you. That's the whole attraction of the gospel. Amen. Is God is willing to take you and he's willing to save you. Amen. And he's willing to give you eternal life. Amen. Based on what his son has done. Amen. And he'll receive you.
Amen.
What an amazing attitude. I mean, all these trials, God, all men forsook me. But he didn't get bitter. I pray that it not be laid to their charge, because Paul knew something. The Lord was stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me. I hope that provided you some encouragement today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, in this present evil world to live in such a way that brings you honor and glory and that pleases you. Help us, Lord, in our trials, in our attitudes, in just all of our situations. We get so weak sometimes, and we need you, Lord, and we need your strength, and we need your help. And Lord, thank you so much that you never leave us and that you never forsake us. And we just declare our love for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.